If you can turn your Bibles to John 15, continuing our series in the book of John. Last Monday was Memorial Day, and there are many talks on my newsfeed of things about the U.S. military, including some reminders of how Memorial Day is different from Veterans Day. Many sad stories, family members, the military. I have cousins in the military and family members. And one article I found interesting is about military parents who receive their orders and they are to leave their children. What do you do, or what do parents do, when they are about to be deployed overseas and they have children that are left behind? One expert who specializes in behavioral health, early childhood development, reviewed some of these tips for parents before deployment. Here are some of the suggestions. Provide visual reminders, like a calendar to mark off dates until the parents return. Let kids know that they will be taken care of. Assure them of that by maybe a nanny or a relative. Make a plan to stay connected, maybe by regular email correspondence or FaceTime at a specific time, you know, like every week we could email. Number four, be aware of any tension and anxiety that they may be picking up. Comfort them. And number five, spend extra time together before you leave. The photos, videos, and special mementos of these are what your family will hold on to until everyone is together again. Well, these tips from this study just reminds me of some of the things that Jesus did and said on the night of his departure. Jesus spent extra time with his disciples. You know that. John 13 to 17. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters in the Gospel of John on that one evening. This is something what we call the farewell discourse. John 13 to 17. Farewell discourse in the Lord's Prayer. And we know that this farewell discourse is not only meant for the 11 disciples, so it's primarily for them, but we know it's also for those who would believe in the future, because at the end of the discourse, when Jesus prays, he says, I'm not just praying for my disciples, but also for those who will believe. So in another sense, in another level, this farewell discourse is for anyone who is in Christ, who believes in Christ. In this farewell discourse, Jesus wanted to show the extent of his love. He wants to make us sure that we understand, that we know that he loved us, that he loved his own to the end. John 13. And Jesus also washed the feet of his disciples, including the feet of the one who would betray him. And when the betrayer was gone, he instructed the disciples to love one another, just as Jesus has loved them. And Jesus, knowing the anxiety in their hearts because he is departing, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus provided visual reminders of his return. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And he assured the disciples that they will be taken care of. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, another of the same kind of comforter, will be in them. And Jesus gave them his peace that is unlike the world's peace. On the night of his departure, Jesus was assuring his disciples of his love, reminding them of his love. And we have seen Jesus wanting to give more of the Holy Spirit, more of his love, more comfort, more peace as he departs. And in our passage, John 15 is just a continuation of that. Jesus is making plans to stay connected by giving his disciples more connection to himself. And how is that? It is by the reality of our union with Jesus. So our passage is telling us that our union with Jesus is a real union, and this is the only way to a joyful and fruitful life. This union is summarized by a word that is repeated 10 times in our passage. So let us read our passage, John 15:1-11, and see if you could figure out what is that word that's repeated 10 times. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Our union with Jesus is the only way to a joyful and fruitful life. Figure out what word is that? What word is repeated 10 times in our text? The word abide. And so from our passage, we'll try to answer 3 questions about abiding in Jesus or about our union with Jesus. What does it mean? What is it? How is it done? And why? So what, how, and why? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, Jesus explains this through this metaphor of vine and branches in the first 6 verses. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 14, you go back a little, 1 verse later. Chapter 14 ends with Jesus and the 11 disciples leaving the upper room on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Though not stated in the text, you can see that at the end. So that the world may know that I love the Father, rise, let us go from here. They're leaving. And though it's not stated in the text, but it's not far-fetched to think that they may have passed some vineyards as they are talking on the way. And Israel is known for many of these vineyards. And it's not far-fetched to think that there's a vine and a branch. There's a visual image in front of them as they walk and talk. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. What does it mean that Jesus is the true vine? This is the last of the 7 I am statements in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, 14 times, Jesus says the words, I am. Ego eimi, I am. This is the name Yahweh gave Moses when he commissioned Moses to rescue his people from Egypt. What is your name? I am that I am. And Jesus says this 14 times in John. 7 of the 14 times, Jesus simply says, I am. English translations maybe would put I am he, but in the text it's just I am. The other 7 times, there's a predicate noun, okay? There's a predicate noun after that. I am, and we know this, is probably what we're more familiar with. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all these six statements point back to some figure, image in the Old Testament where Jesus says, I am. You have the manna in the wilderness. I am the bread of life. That manna is incomplete. I am the good shepherd. Yeah, you have shepherds in you. You have Ezekiel 34. There's shepherds who have failed in leading Israel, but I am the good shepherd. I'm going to give my life for my sheep. And here Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And a Jew familiar with the Old Testament would recall images of a vine in the Old Testament. And the vine images in the Old Testament are not good images. They're images of failure and judgment. The prophets have talked about, have always used the metaphor of a vine to refer to Israel. Ezekiel 15, Isaiah 5, Hosea 10, Jeremiah 29. And the common image is that Israel is a vine that does not bear fruit. Or in the words of Isaiah, I have planted, I have the choicest vine, and I'm expecting you to bring forth good grapes, and I have wild grapes. And in Isaiah, the Lord says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, it shall be devoured, I will break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. The briars, the thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And our reading this morning was Psalm 80. It's a song of lament. Israel was a vine. The vine that was brought out of Egypt. And the psalmist complains to God, why have you broken down its walls? And the psalmist is requesting that God will look down from heaven and see and have regard for the vine, the stock that you have planted, and for the son who you made strong for yourself. In John 15, Jesus says, I am what Israel could not do, bear fruit. I am the true vine. I will bear fruit and bring glory to the Father. What people failed to do, I will accomplish. And you will accomplish it if you're connected to me. Jesus is the true vine. And the only way you or I can have life is if we're connected to this vine. To Jesus, the true vine. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. Israel could not bear fruit by itself. We need Jesus. We need the true vine. And this tells us that this union with Jesus is a living union, or organic union. The union with Jesus is what we have life. That's where we get life. The only way you can have life is if you are connected with Jesus. It's if you have a relationship with Jesus. That's how you get life. But not only is this union with Jesus an organic or living union, but it's also a fruit-bearing union. Those who are connected to Jesus are the only ones who can bear fruit, because they're the only ones connected to the vine that gives life. You cannot bear fruit if there's no life in those branches. So verses 2 and 3, here, you know, there are two kinds of branches. One branch that does not bear fruit, the other bears fruit. And the Father, who is the vine dresser, he does two different things to the branches. He takes away the branches that does not bear fruit. But the ones that bear fruit, he cleanses them, or he prunes them, that they would bring forth fruit and yield more fruit. The vine is life-giving. If there is life in the vine, there will be fruit in the branches. If there is no fruit in the branch, the problem is not with the vine. The problem is with the branch. A fruitless branch only indicates that that branch somehow is not truly connected to the vine. The only way that that branch would bear fruit is if it has life from the vine. The only way that we could have fruit is if we're connected with Jesus. Fruitlessness is not how you get connected to Jesus. Fruitless, to have fruit is fruitfulness. Is it fruitlessness? Fruitfulness is not how you get connected to Jesus. But fruitfulness is an evidence that you're connected to Jesus. So the fruit, some people think about, well, what fruit am I supposed to have, and what is this fruit? It's basically just an evidence that you're connected to Jesus. The point of the metaphor is that if you're connected to Jesus, there will be evidence that you really belong to Jesus. There will be evidence in your life. There will be fruit in your life. By your fruit, you shall know them. By your fruit, you will know, are you connected to the vine or not? So if you're connected to Jesus, your life will produce fruit or evidence that you have been changed by Jesus. Well, let's think about that. What was happening in this night when Jesus was speaking these things? Jesus already predicted that one of the 12 will betray him. And now Jesus and the 11 are walking in the way to Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed. How would you explain the betrayal of Jesus by one of the 12 disciples? I mean, how can Judas do something like this? He was one of them. He saw the miracles. He cast out demons himself. He was even in charge of the bag. Well, here is the explanation. All along, Judas was never truly connected to the vine. And we know that if you read verse 3, it says here, already you, the 11, are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And this is a familiar language, because in chapter 13, when Peter said, Peter refused Jesus to clean his feet, Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. But it's completely clean. And you are clean, talking to the disciples, you are clean, but not every one of you, referring to Judas. And now he says, you are already clean, talking to the 11. Judas already left in chapter 15. So when Jesus refers to you are already clean, he's talking about, he's talking to the 11. And this metaphor of vine and branches just demonstrates that there are those branches that are taken out because they're not truly connected to the vine. The fruitlessness indicates that you were never really in Jesus. And I was just speaking to some of you here earlier. Just in an era of celebrity Christians, we see a lot of celebrity deconversions. Or maybe not even celebrity, people we know personally. Maybe escalated by social media. Publicized deconversions. Some of them are friends. Some of them are family members that we know. Some were even once belonging to our body. But deconversion is alarming. It's heartbreaking. It's scary. But deconversion is not new. The hashtag exvangelicals may be new, but that the concept has been happening even during the time of Jesus. One of Jesus' disciples was an exvangelical, you would say. Judas wasn't even the first one. In another letter, John the writer writes, they, these people, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it may become plain that they all are not of us. It's 1 John 2:19. This is how connectedness to Jesus brings fruit, because the vine is life-giving. It cannot do anything but bear fruit. The life of the branch is not coming from the branch itself. The source of life is the vine. If you are in the vine, you have life. So are you connected to Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus, the vine? Do you have a relationship with the Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life, who believes in me, though he die, he lives? Are you connected to the Jesus who is the bread of life, who says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will live? Jesus says, I will give you water and you will thirst no more. The good shepherd who gave his own life for his sheep. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. How do you know if you're connected? Well, do you have fruit? Is there an evidence in your life that, yeah, I have been changed? Before I knew Jesus, this was my mind, this was my thinking, this was my trajectory in life. And when I believed in Jesus, now it has, repentance happened, and this is now my desires have changed. Things that I used to enjoy are not there, really. Do you have evidence that you have been with Jesus? Has there been a change in your life? Repentance, that's one of the fruits. But how about the branches that bear fruit? So we've talked about the branches that are fruitless. Demonstrates that they don't belong to Jesus. But how about the branches that bear fruit? What does it say about them? Well, the Father, who is the vine dresser, he cleanses them or he prunes them. So pruning is the cutting out of the branch. I'm not a gardener. This is according to some people. That's what they say. Now pruning, I don't know this by personal experience, is you cut off some of the branch so that somehow it will have more fruit. So by cutting some parts of the branches, you're diverting the energy, the food, the life force from the vine, instead of it going through leaves, so that you have a plant with a lot of leaves, the energy is diverted to go to the fruit. According to some people I've read. But we can't just leave the, can't we just leave the branch alone? I mean, it has evidence that it has repented, right? It has a different trajectory. It wants to follow Jesus. There's fruit there. Why do we need to prune? Can't we just leave the branch alone? It's already bearing fruit. Why do we need to cut and prune it? Cutting and pruning it brings stress to the plant. Why do we need to do this? God wants those who are connected to Jesus, those who have a vital union with Jesus, to continue to produce more and more fruit. And it takes painful pruning. And we don't like pruning. Pruning hurts. But pruning is the evidence that you have brought fruit and God wants more fruit from you. And it's painful. And it may appear that God doesn't care and it hurts. Are you going through a season of pruning? And sometimes pruning is like, pruning is for a lifetime. But in this way, our loving Heavenly Father, in His wisdom and knowledge, and we could not understand what He's doing, but He is making us fruitful for His glory. I don't know all the answers or why certain painful things are part of your life, but I know that if you're connected to Jesus, the vine dresser loves you just as He loves Jesus. How the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father is how much they love you. And Jesus loves you just as the Father loves Him. And part of that is the pruning process. If you're not a Christian here, and maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really care about this vine. And I don't even know why this even mattered to me. I'm not a Christian. I don't care about being connected to Jesus, whether it's real or real connection or not any connection at all. But do you know that even you have your own vine? You have your own source that you think the source of your own life. For Christians, their vine is Jesus. Jesus is their only hope in life and death. With Paul, they would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I'll be with Jesus when I die. That is their source of life. But you also have your own vine. What is your source of life? What are you connected to? Can your vine truly give life? Can that source of life truly give the satisfying life that would last eternity? Are those things your hope? Are those things you hope for really give life? Is it, what's your vibe? Is it your religiosity? Or maybe if you're a child right now, maybe your vine is like, you know what? I'm going to church with my parents. That's my vine. I think I'm good. I'm good with God. I go to church. Is that your vine? The actions that you do? Is it on stuff? Is it you being nice? I'm a nice person. Or is your vine pleasure or business or relationship? Like, if I just have this, this is what gives me life. This is what wakes me up in the morning. This is what my life is all about. For me to live is pleasure. Or for me to live is money or relationships. Can those things give you life? Can those things forgive you? Well, the Gospel of John was written so you can know that Jesus is the only true vine and that the other vines are false vines. So I want to ask you, have you honestly considered and examined what can Jesus give that other vines cannot give? Have you honestly, like, really think through that? John, the writer, encourages you to believe in Jesus alone so that you will have life in His name. And if you claim to be a Christian and you're hanging on to other vines, to false vines, are you truly connected to Jesus? Which branch are you? Do you have fruit? And if you're probably wondering, well, I don't know if I have fruit. Am I the fruitless vine? Well, have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus? That is fruit. And if that is true about you, that your trajectory is to living for Jesus, then you're connected to the vine. And the Father wants to bear more, for you to yield more fruit and to produce more fruit in you. So this union with Jesus is a living union. It's an organic union. It's a fruit-bearing union, but it's also a continuing union. Christians are commanded to abide in Christ. So you have verse 4, abide in me. This is a command, and I in you. So while abiding in Jesus is a reality of connectivity and relationship with Jesus, it's also a command. So this command is important because there is no fruit unless you abide in Jesus. Fruit demonstrates that you truly belong to Jesus. And those who truly belong to Jesus, what do? They abide in Jesus. So this word abide shows up 10 times here. Has the idea of remaining in Jesus. Being at home and remaining in Jesus. You cannot even bear fruit by your own. Unless you're connected to the vine. unless you abide in the vine, you cannot do, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's abiding in Christ, the vine, that shows that we really belong to Jesus. Christians abide in Jesus. They may abide in Jesus imperfectly and not completely, but they abide. They grow in abiding. They grow in abiding in Jesus. But what does it mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, verse 7 tells us, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See this parallelism of showing that abiding in Jesus has something to do when we abide in Jesus, that the words of Jesus abide in you. So abiding in Jesus, sometimes we feel like, okay, I gotta be abiding in Jesus. And that sounds very mystical. What does it really look like for you to be abiding in Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us here, abiding in Jesus is just abiding in His words. How do you continue to abide in Jesus? How do you remain in Jesus? You abide in the words of Jesus. The words here are referring to specific utterances. Specific words, specific commands, promises, principles, hopes, warnings, and realities that we find from God's Word. So last week, Pastor Brad has showed us how the Holy Spirit will remind the apostles all that Jesus taught them. These apostles were moved by the Spirit to write the words that we find in our New Testament. So the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they tell us about the life of Jesus, some of the teachings of Jesus, with the emphasis on His crucifixion and resurrection. Followed by the book of Acts, telling us how people were proclaiming the realities about Jesus. Then you have a bunch of letters, Romans, Corinthians, and all these different letters. And these letters are explaining, these letters are telling us, what does it mean? How do we apply in our life as a church, as a body, what it means to, what the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus means? How do you apply the gospel? What does it mean to be living for Jesus? And the last book of the New Testament tells us about Jesus and His coming again. So you see, the whole New Testament is pointing us to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is my words. And so when Jesus says, abide in me, abide in my words, He's not referring to the red letters in your Bible, red letter fonts only, right? He's referring to the whole Bible. These are the words of Jesus. These are all about Jesus. Jesus told these apostles, Moses and the prophets are all talking about me. On his way to Emmaus, Jesus said to the two disciples, showing them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. That's in Luke 24. And He told the disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scripture, referring to the Old Testament. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written in the Old Testament that Christ should suffer on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The Old and the New Testaments are the words of Jesus. How do you abide in Jesus? Abide in your Bible. Read the Bible. Isn't that something mystical? Abide in Jesus. Abide in His Word. Read, meditate, study your Bible. That's how you abide in Jesus. The living Word, Jesus, the Logos, is revealed in the written Word, the Bible. So are you abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in God's Word. Our time is probably we have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to tools in studying the Bible. You could order, there's all kinds of tools out there. In Amazon, all kinds of study Bibles, all kinds of, you know, software to help you study the Bible. And it's also the time when people don't know much about the Bible. Maybe you have before, and maybe you have slowed down in reading the Bible. Maybe January was like, man, I can't wait, and I just want to get and dig into God's Word. February, and then in March was a tough month. In April, well, it's June already, and I have not been in the Word for a while. And maybe you're like me, that you want neat boxes that you could check. Because I love those. I love boxes that I can check. And it's frustrating because when you miss several weeks, I know I can't catch up. And I'll have like this whole section of boxes that are unchecked. And you can tell that, man, there's all checked boxes. And then down here, or if I just continue reading and continue checking the boxes, but the dates are off. And then you're just frustrated and you'll just say, I'm done with this. I'll wait until 2022. Well, check boxes doesn't matter. We are not after a check box. We're after reading the words of the living God. Just keep reading. Pick it up again. You have left off. It's been a while. Pick it up again. Those who are in Jesus, this is your desire. I know it's your desire. I, if you're connected to the vine, I know that's what you want to do. And sometimes the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We want to do it, but we just, somehow we can't, or we just do it. I just encourage you, just do it. It's like, I feel like it's like working out, right? You know you want it, you want to do it. Whenever you do it, you always enjoy, you always are running, right? You always, for those who run. You know, like when you do it, you know it's great and it's fun. And it's great after it's done. You know the joy that happens after it's done. But to do it, to start doing it, it's frustrating. Like, I don't want to do it. But maybe you need someone. Sometimes when you're working out, if you ask someone to do it with you, that pushes you to do it. Maybe ask someone, hey, would you want to read the Bible with me? Ask someone in the congregation to read it. It doesn't matter who. Maybe you're older and you want to read with someone younger. Younger in age or younger in the faith. Or you're younger and you want to read with someone older. That doesn't matter. Find someone that you want to read the Bible with. And maybe that would encourage you to be in the Word. We're here to help one another. Help one another to be in the Word. Do that. Ask that. It's okay to ask. And if they say no, that's okay. Don't be discouraged. Find someone. There's a few score of us. Well, score, that's like very old English. A few dozen of us here, right? There's, I don't know how many are we here? 60 of us here? There must be someone out of 60. Keep asking someone. Read the Bible with me. If you're a young adult or a child and you know how to read, maybe first grade. I don't know what age group starts reading. Kindergarten. You are not too young to read and study God's Word. Ask your parents or even some adults in the congregation. Maybe they would want to read the Bible with you. And I'm sure there are many here who will be happy to do that with you. So you read the Bible, but you also pray the Bible. When the words of Jesus abide in you, you can pray for whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, what would you do? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Well, this is not a genie in a lamp wish. This is not, you know, Lord, I've always wanted a Ferrari, you know, like, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Well, you have to read the whole verse, right? There's a conditional statement there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish. The word regulates what you wish. That is why whatever you wish, it will be done to you. Why? Because the words are abiding in you. And so the words are informing, regulating your desire. The words are changing your desire. So this is the prayer regulated by God's word. Therefore, his prayers will be answered because it's prayers according to the word. A person abiding in the words of Christ, they pray the Bible. This is how you know you're connected to the vine. When the words of Christ abide in you, you pray, the Father is glorified, you bear fruit, you prove to be the disciples because you bear fruit, and you ask for God to do what He wants. Your desire will be according to His word. So you ask Him, well, what does God's word want for me? What is God's will for me? And that's why you pray. So you ask God, Lord, make me holy. Whatever you wish, I'm going to give it to you according to my word. Make me read the Bible more. Make me read the word more. Give us more time to pray. Lord, cause our weak flesh to move and encourage someone in the church. Lord, help me to be more hospitable. Make me more loving, more faithful, more selfless, more understanding, more forbearing. Let the words of Christ regulate your desires and let it come out of your mouth through prayers. From your heart, speaks out, the words of your mouth comes from what's in your heart, from your desires. It's not wrong to pray for other things, right? So something about work, something about healing, favorable results. Pray that my hands would be healed, right? My injury. There's nothing wrong with that. Indeed, I ask, pray for that. We're moving this week and I have a broken hand. But, you know, I mean, God wants us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. So we pray for our daily bread. And then, yes to those. Yes, we pray for those. But our prayers also tell us about the deepest desires of our hearts. Our prayers tell us what do we pursue the most. And those desires need to be recalibrated and recalibrated according to God's word. When we ask the Father for those things, He will surely answer because the words of Christ are abiding in you. So when you abide, you produce fruit, you demonstrate you're the real deal, you are His disciples, and the Father is glorified in this thing. So abide in Jesus by abiding in His word, by praying the word, and also by abiding in His love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. It's in verse 9. Abide in my love. How much does the Father love the Son? Can we think about this for a few minutes? How much does the Father love the Son? Well, the Son has been with the Father from all eternity. Can you think of your best friend? Person you've known for forever and you've enjoyed company, fellowship with that person. Those who have been married for a long time, right? Like that. Well, imagine the Father and the Son in perfect love for all eternity. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. God is love because from eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit have been and still is in perfect harmony and love together. And in several locations, we hear the Father, whenever we hear the Father speaks, this is what He says, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus has perfectly obeyed the Father, and the Father delights in the Son. This is Jesus who says, I delight to do your will. Not my will, but yours be done. This is that, you know, like with some, with your father, you're pleased. That's the Father's relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus brings us into this Trinitarian love. As the Father loves me, I have loved you. This is the love. I'm bringing you into the love of the Father and the Son. The Father also loves you. John 17. The same way that the Father loves the Son is how Jesus loves His people. And how the Father loves His people. But here's the problem. We are unlike the obedient Son. Yeah, the Father loves the Son. The Son does the will of the Father. He's well pleased with the Son. But how would I be brought into that love? I am not the obedient Son. You're not in the same level of eternal love as the Father and the Son has been. In whom I am well pleased, that does not apply to me. In the same level that it applies to Jesus. We do not always say, your will be done and not mine, and I delight to do your will. I sin daily, and the will of Jared dominates most of the time. If only I'm aware of it. How could Jesus bring us to this Trinitarian love? How could Jesus love us in the same way that the Father loves the perfect, obedient Son? Well, here's how. If you believe in Jesus, you are connected to the vine. And the vine dresser loves the vine and the branches that are connected to it. The only way that you experience the love, the Trinitarian, perfect love of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is if you are connected to Jesus. And so Jesus says, abide in my love. Stay in this love. I have brought you in. Stay connected to the vine. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So Jesus prays in John 17, righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I know you, and these, my disciples, have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and will make it known. So the love you have loved me you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them. Oh, what manner of love is this? That we, who are imperfect children of disobedience, would be called children of God. This abiding in the love of God and abiding in His words are connected together. So before my wife and I got married, we were in a long-distance relationship. After I graduated at seminary, I moved back to the Philippines. Taught there for a couple of years, worked as a staff in a church there, and Lori stayed here in Greenville. And so there are many gaps of months that we would not see each other. And for those long gaps, I gave her, I'm probably blushing, I gave her a box of tissues, no, I gave her a box of cards with notes on them. So just every week is a different note. Right? Here's the note for this week. You open the note. Whenever it's time, until the last note will be like the week before we see each other again. So each week she can take a card, read them, until we meet again. My words to her on those small cards are the extension of my love. Don't you love long-distance relationship? Yeah. But this abiding in the love of God, this abiding is connected to abiding in His words. How do you abide in the love of God? How do we abide in this Trinitarian love? You abide in through the words. Through the words of God. Through the words of Jesus. You cannot say, I'm abiding in the love of God, and you're not reading the Word. If you're not in the Word. How do I know that? am I just making that up? Well, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus obeyed the Father, kept the commandments. That's their love relationship. The same with us. How do you abide in the love of God? Abide in His words. How do you abide in Jesus divine? Abide in His words. Pray His words. Abide in His love. Abiding in Christ's love evidences your unity with Jesus. The same way that the Father loves Jesus, the same way Jesus loves His people. And how did Jesus abide in the love of the Father? He obeyed the commandments of the Father. How do we abide in the love of Jesus? We keep the commandments of Jesus. How do you know the commandments of Jesus? We read His words. So we see what? What is this abiding? How is it done? It's through His word. Lastly, why? And to ask the question why, a why question is sometimes a hard question. You know, children would ask why, you know, like, we're having pancakes for breakfast, why? You know, like, how do you answer that question? Why? Even smart adults are having difficulty explaining why questions. And why questions are complex. And there could be many why questions. Why do we need to abide in Jesus? Why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be in the Word? Why can't we just all go to heaven, right? There could be many answers to why questions. And some of those answers, Jesus has already answered for us. Abiding in Jesus, because that's the only way for life. It's a command given to you by God. It's necessary for fruit bearing. It regulates your prayer so that the Father will answer your prayer. This is how the Father is glorified, if you bear fruit. It provides you assurance of salvation. This is how you know you're His disciples, if you abide in Jesus. Many reasons why we need to be abiding in Jesus. And there are many good reasons found here in the text. But Jesus wants us to focus on one reason. I'm giving you one reason why this is. So what is it, Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the answer. Why? Why this, all these things? It's for your joy. It's for my joy. For our joy. Sometimes we think God's commandments are just hard. Reading the Bible is just hard. But this is for your joy. Just like running and, you know, working out is hard, but at the end there's joy that happens. Or even a hard work of cleaning or doing the yard. It's like, you don't want to do this. But after it's done, there's some level of joy. Jesus is saying, this is the same way. This is for your joy. In chapter 14, last week, right, Jesus gives His disciples peace. Peace I give to you. But not like the peace that you find in the world. The same way here. I'm giving you my joy. It's not just it's my joy. My joy. The joy of Jesus He gives to us. And that our joy would be full. It's no wonder that in the night that Jesus promises the Spirit, He promises fruitfulness, He gives us this cluster of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit, singular fruit of the clusters of love, joy, and peace. Here He gives us His joy. The joy found in obeying His word. Jesus obeyed the Father with joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. There is joy at the end of the hard command. The commands of Jesus in His word are for our joy. This is full joy. That your joy may be full. The full extent of joy He gives. See, the Father, the giver of all good gifts, gives us many things that are for our joy. He gives us things. He gives us relationships or other things that we ask from Him. But even these gifts are not the full extent of the joy that we could have. Because some of the things we have, they give us joy, but the joy don't last. Even the best of marriages will come to an end when the spouses die. That's the reality of life. Even the most successful business will be turned over someday. Or you would, the extent of our life passes away. But the joy that God gives us, because it's from Him, and the joy giver exists from eternity past to eternity future, the joy that He gives is everlasting joy. My joy, my eternal joy, I give to you. That is why we could sing Jesus' greatest treasure, and I rejoice in my Redeemer. And this is only true if you're connected to the vine. Are you connected to this vine? Is this your vine? The only vine that give you life, the only vine that could give you joy, eternal joy, the only way you can have fruit is through this vine.